We're still in Matthew chapter 4, taking a look at the temptations of Christ. I mentioned to you the food because one of the strong areas we face temptation in, obviously, is what we eat. So the three strongest passions we have in these bodies, and Satan uses all of these to tempt us. The three strongest passions in our fleshly bodies are food, sex, and rest. And these three areas Satan uses to tempt us. Remember, as we have been looking at temptation in general, especially as Christ's example given to us here in Matthew 4, we've looked at God's purposes in testing. The word is the same in the Greek. It's perazo. It means to try or to test or to tempt. And it all comes down to motivation. Why does God allow you to go through a period like that where something, a decision is set before you? Because He wants to prove you. He wants to refine you. He wants you to choose the right, and by choosing the right, become stronger. Satan's purposes in the same event, placing the same decision before you, a decision between A and B, between Alfredo sauce and a salad, is not to get you to choose the right, it is to get you to choose the wrong, because he wants you to fall. He wants to destroy you. He wants to ensnare and enslave you. And we're also looking at Jesus' resources for resisting temptation. God, as we noted, always has good purposes. The only reason He leads us to that point of decision is for a good purpose, so that we can learn to become like Christ. And Christ was the master over His own passions. And He proves that through this temptation. Christ, being fully man, was not immune to the things that we feel, the cravings that we have. As we talk about those three passions that are very strong in all of us, He endured those things, yet did it without sin. He never exercised those cravings in a sinful way. And yet God purposely allowed Him to come to these points of decision with Satan testing Him at His weakest moment. Remember, He's been fasting for 40 days, so how good would that pot of Alfredo sauce look? It looked pretty good when I wasn't all that hungry. But He comes to this temptation completely, utterly weakened at the end of all of His physical ability. As we said, Satan will not tempt you when you are strongest. He will tempt you where and when you are the weakest. And He will tempt you in the area that you are the weakest. So maybe of those three passions, you don't wrestle with one or two of them, but you wrestle with one of them. And that's where He's going to tempt you and to try you. So you've never had a craving for drugs and alcohol. That's probably not where Satan's going to tempt you. Maybe you've never wrestled with sexual temptation, pornography, or lust, or whatever area of it it is. That's probably not where He's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you where you are the weakest. And that is His tactic in coming to the temptation. However, because our God is good, because His purposes in allowing you to come to that point of decision are good, He also always gives you every resource you need to pass the test. He will never put you at a point of decision that you have to choose wrong. He will put you at a point of decision where you have to choose between the right and the wrong. And that's not you folks on this side of the auditorium, by the way. I'm not trying to point you out as wrong over here. You just happen to sit on that side, okay? So He's not going to bring you to this point of decision where you have to choose between the right and the wrong and not give you exactly what you need to choose right. You have every resource you need. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit within you if you're a believer in Christ. You have the Word of God to direct you and help you make that decision. He is going to help you, and He also promises this external provision, that the pressure of the temptation will never be such that you can't endure it. But what's our trouble? I stand here at the point of decision. I look between A and B. I look between right and wrong. And the wrong is what my flesh is screaming for. It's what it craves. Because again, Satan is going to tempt you with what you are weak at. And here's one of the problems that we run into in our fallen nature. Because we are sinful, our flesh wants to crave after the wrong. It wants to do what's wrong. What is right often doesn't look appealing. Because if you set the plate of no-bake cookies in front of me, and you set the plate of celery in front of me, which one looks better? Well, it depends on what mood you catch me in sometimes. I mean, there's sometimes I'll say, yeah, I really don't want a cookie, I'll have. Now, that doesn't happen often with no-bake cookies. So our fleshly nature is prone to and geared towards doing what's wrong, whatever it is. Why is it when there's a wet paint sign on the wall, are you suddenly overcome with a desire to touch it and see if it's actually wet? Well, it says it's wet. I've fallen prey to that before. I was going into a bathroom. They said, we just put spackle on the walls. I said, oh, okay. So I walked in, looked at the spackle, said, huh. Oh, now there's a fingerprint in it. Excuse me. Our flesh is prone to it. Because it's as soon as the command is issued that we start to crave what has been forbidden. Because we are sinful people. And here's the other problem that we run into as sinful people, that our flesh screams and cries and makes a ruckus, whereas the Holy Spirit speaks softly and quietly and calmly. And so we look at the plate of no-bake cookies on the one hand, and my flesh screams out, oh, that looks good. Chocolate and peanut butter and oatmeal. Oh, it's just delicious. And then I look over to celery, and my body says, or my brain, I should say, says, you really should eat something healthy instead. There's an old saying says, which wheel gets the grease? The squeaky one, the noisy wheel. You see this in politics and society. The people that make the most noise, that scream the loudest, tend to get things done the most. And yet, we learn by example of Elijah on the mountain that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in quiet, still, calm voices. And so unless we are exercised to hear Him and to perceive His speaking to us, our flesh screams loudly and drowns Him out. So that we often give in to the temptation before we've ever even heard the direction that He wants us to go. And so that happens in all those areas of temptation. And yet God has told us, you have all that you need to resist. You have all that you need to make the right decision. Our problem is we just don't want to. Satan is characterized by his desire to prod us into sin. We looked at this, I'm just reviewing the last couple of sermons, because we've emphasized that God's purposes in the temptation are so that you will pass the test, and that in passing the test you will become stronger, because every time you ignore your screaming flesh, it gets weaker, it gets quieter. Every time you resist a certain temptation in your life, in an area that you are weak in, you get stronger to resist it the next time. There's a principle that applies both to the physical life and also to the spiritual life, that the thing you feed gets stronger. We're putting our plants in the garden, right? Getting those things put in there, whether you've started your seeds or you're transplanting or you're just putting seeds in the ground. You put them in the ground because you know they need dirt. What do they get out of the dirt? Nutrients. What happens if you use that same dirt over and over and over again and you never put any fertilizer or anything in it? Eventually it's depleted, and that plant is going to wither up. It's not going to grow very well. Because if you want something to grow, you want something to prosper, you have to feed it. We have six little things down here that we want to grow and we want to prosper. So guess what we have to do? Feed them. Constantly feed them. Breakfast, lunch, snacks, supper. Okay? Popcorn. And don't you believe that no matter how many meals we put on the table, they're always still coming and asking, can we have a snack? We just had to go out this last week and buy new clothes for them all too. So summertime's here, they need some new clothes, and so we went out and went some shopping around. Why? Because they grow, they get bigger, they're taller. You know, when we know that when they come up for church in the morning and they're walking around like this, it's time to go shopping and get some new clothes because their pants are too small. They've grown. We fed them. They've grown. Whatever you feed gets stronger. So if you give in to a temptation and feed a fleshly desire, whatever it is that's contrary to God's will, you feed it, it gets stronger. So the next time it comes to you wanting to be fed again, it will scream at you louder. It won't scream softer. And here's one of the deceits that Satan uses. Excuse me. One of the deceits that Satan uses is we really think that if I give into this temptation, it will satisfy it and it will go away. Because we don't like the tension that's involved in being at this position of decision. We don't like the discomfort that's caused by, number one, denying our fleshly cravings, because it's almost torturous. Say you're on a diet and you say, you know what, I can't have those no-bake cookies, and they're sitting there on the counter. Wouldn't that just be cruel if she did that to me? She wouldn't do that. You know, if you're on a diet and you can't eat them and you walk into the restaurant or whatever and there's that big counter full of pastries and you say, I can't have them. It's a horrible feeling to deny yourself what you crave. And yet that's exactly the position we find ourselves in when we're in the midst of a temptation, is there's something we really, really want. And it might not be bad. You look at the first temptation that Satan uses with Jesus. Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days now. He's starving by all physical accounts. And Satan says, why don't you make that stone become bread? Aren't you hungry? Yes, you're hungry. God built the desire for food into us. Hunger itself is not bad. Food itself is not bad. But here's the problem we get into with those three passions we were talking about earlier. We either want the wrong kind or too much of any of them. Whether it's food or sex or rest, we want the wrong kind or too much. If it's food, we want to eat the wrong kind of food, the food that isn't going to strengthen us and nourish us well. We want to eat the chips and the cookies and the pies and those things because they're really, really tasty. Because we haven't exercised ourselves to eat what's healthy, so we want the wrong kind, or we want to eat too much. Why are buffets so popular? I mean, can we really fit two plates full of food into our belly? Well, if you work at it, I mean, you got to stretch that stomach out, right? Talk about rest, the third one. We want the wrong kind or too much. We want to either rest all the time because we don't like to work, or when we want to do a kind of rest that isn't really relaxing and refreshing. And the same thing goes with all of our other temptations. Satan twists something that God intended for good, and he wants to get us to use it for evil purposes, because his desire is to prod us into sin. He wants us to focus on those cravings and those feelings, because again, when you're standing at the moment of decision, as Jesus was, he's hungry. He feels all of the pressures of that hunger, more so than we ever will. And the decision is put in front of him. Satisfy the craving by turning the stone into bread and eating, or don't. Go the way God wants you to go. Which one sounds like it's going to feel better? Eat the bread. That's going to feel better, isn't it? Because when you're standing at this moment of decision and you're looking at these two ways that you can go, you say, if I go that way, I'm never going to eat again. I'm going to die of hunger. But God quietly calls us. Choose the right path. Satan wants you to focus on your cravings and on your feelings. He wants you to listen to that screaming voice. He wants you to fixate on how you feel about it rather than on what is right and on what's wrong. Because Satan knows that he has a willing ally within our own heart. That is what Jeremiah 17:9 says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Satan's greatest ally is not the things that are out here. It's not television. It's not music. It's not movies. It's not billboard. It's not the internet. Those things are all just tools. And we can use them well or we can use them for evil. The real ally that Satan has is right here. Our hearts are corrupt and they want to do wrong. And apart from Christ, you have no ability to choose anything other than wrong, because all you've got is a corrupt heart. If you've put your faith in Christ, He has saved you, the Holy Spirit indwells you, you now have also a new nature. And now you have the ability to choose the right. And these two are fighting constantly. Paul talks to us in Galatians chapter 5 about the nature of a spiritual walk. And he says that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another. There is a constant war going on inside you between your old sinful nature that wants to do wrong and the Spirit of Christ that wants you to do right. And Satan will try to get you to fixate on the old nature and how it feels about things. Satan, being as deceitful as he is, will also attempt to use God's Word against you by twisting it, by making you try to misunderstand it. This is where we basically left off last week as we looked at the second temptation of Christ when he took Christ up onto the pinnacle of the temple in verse 5, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." See, Jesus, even God says this. Just jump off of this temple. God will rescue you. He'll save you. That's in the Word, isn't it? Because Satan loves to take God's Word and twist it. Just a little bit. So that if we're not well enough informed about what God actually says, and we understand what it means, then we'll fall prey to that temptation. We'll be deceived and say, "Oh, you know what? That sounds right." He's trying to use God's words to manipulate God's actions. He wants Jesus to put God to the test, to see if God will actually do what He said. Jesus, of course, responds with the proper interpretation of God's Word and says, again, it's written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So Satan, what I'm telling you is, he can't mean in the passage you quoted what you're saying he means. Because he also said over here, "You will not put the Lord your God to the test." So yes, he said, "The angels of God will protect me, lest I strike my foot against the stone," but that doesn't mean I can just jump off of this building. That would be testing God, and that would be wrong. And so Christ knows that his understanding God's Word is his defense. And that's what he's used in both of the first two temptations. But Satan's not done. He's got one more temptation he's going to throw at Christ in verse 8. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Here's the temptation. He's saying to Christ, "Let me be the one to fulfill your desires. Let me be the one to satisfy your craving." He is implicitly pointing to the fact that God's plan for the Messiah is to rule over the world. You can't contest that. It's all through the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. God's plan for the Messiah is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so Satan brings Jesus up to this mountain. We don't know which mountain it is. We don't know how Satan is showing him all the nations of the world, but he is. He shows Jesus all of these nations and says, "I'll give them to you." In the other Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, Satan even adds to that and says, "You know, they have been delivered into my hand and I can give them to whoever I want." Which within a limited context is true. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. He controls much of the goings-on of our political things. And yet he is still under the sovereign control of God. Because ultimately, as Daniel tells us, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and sets over them whomsoever he will. Satan doesn't have a free hand the way that he tried to paint it. But he presents Christ with this image of all of the kingdoms. This is what God's purpose is for you, to rule over the world. Now, let me be the one to give it to you. Let me be the one to satisfy that. Let me be the one to try to fulfill that craving. I'll give all of these to you. And here is Satan's tactic in tempting us. Is he will promise to fulfill all of your desires. When you are at the point of temptation, when you're looking between right and you're looking between wrong, wrong will often be the one that looks like it's going to solve the problem. It looks like it's going to satisfy what you're craving. It looks like it's going to fulfill whatever desire it is you have. Because again, remember, your heart is a sinful, corrupt heart. It wants to go that way. And so when those two agree, you've got a very powerful temptation. You've got a hook on one end and you've got a hook on the other, and they are just yanking at you. And your will be strained to decide which one you should do. Because Satan knows how to put us in a temptation that exactly matches our weaknesses, where our flesh screams the loudest, where my cravings are the biggest. That's where he's going to tempt me. So you might be thinking, you know, maybe it's that other girl that's not my wife. That's the one that's really, if I could just have that, that's what would satisfy me. But you know what? Satan's lying to you. You might be thinking, oh, boy, if I could just have a few more dollars in the bank, then I would really, really feel secure and I'd be okay. But you know what? Satan's lying to you. Does money in the bank provide security? How quickly can it go? How quickly can it disappear? Oh, boy, you're driving down the road. Man, that guy cut me off. If I could just have one word to say at him, I could really unleash a torrent of my frustration, and then he'd learn his lesson. Wouldn't that satisfy everything? I can teach this guy a lesson if I could just tell him what I'm thinking right now. But you know what? Satan and your heart are lying to you. Satan will promise to fulfill your every desire when he's tempting you, but I want you to notice what happens in the rest of this temptation. He's promising Christ all of his desires. You want to rule over the world? I'll be the one to give it to you. But there's a catch. And what's the catch? If you will fall down and worship me. It's not subtle. Satan is blatantly coming out with what he wants here. He did it subtly in the first two temptations when he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He was tempting Christ to follow Satan and not God. But he didn't come out blatantly and say that. But what he was saying was, hey, follow my advice. God's advice is wrong. What God's telling you to do isn't going to work. You're going to die. You're going to be hungry. Whatever. Now he's coming out blatantly saying it. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything you want. How many movies have been made about selling your soul to Satan? There's been a bunch of them. There's one problem with that. The natural man's already sold to sin. The problem isn't that we need to sell our soul to Satan to get everything we want. The problem is we're already sold to him. We already belong to sin. We're already slaves of it. We need to be rescued from that. We need to be saved from it. And Christ is the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can renew the heart. He's the only one that can give us that new nature that wants to do right. But once we're saved, he continues to tempt us and continues to come to us and say, nah, you know what? God's way isn't going to work here. You know what God commanded you to do? That's just not workable. It's just not going to happen that way. You really need to do it your own way. God's way doesn't work. Mine does. So just go ahead. Just fall down and worship me. It'll be easy, and then you can have everything you want. Christ, I'm sorry, Satan is a slave master. Again, looking at the different purposes of what God has in attesting and what Satan has in attesting, Satan's purpose in tempting you is to destroy you and enslave you. He wants you completely bound to him. He wants you bound in sin. He can't stand the fact that if you have put your faith in Christ, you've been made free. He hates freedom. He loves tyranny. And he will come to you and promise you the world if you fall down and worship him. He always promises the world, but his promises always come at a price. And here's what we need to remember, the principle that we talked about earlier. What you feed gets stronger. So if you give in to this temptation, all right, let me back up just a second. We'll paint the scenario this way. If you're a believer in Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your only hope of being saved from those sins, then you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have been redeemed, you have been saved. If you give in to temptation, what happens to that salvation? Nothing. You're still saved, right? You don't lose that. Because if we're not saved by works, we can't possibly lose our salvation by works. Our salvation isn't based on how well I obey God. It's based on how well Jesus obeyed God. It's based on his sacrifice. He's not based on what I do. Now, that doesn't mean I should go giving in to temptation, but that's a whole other sermon we can get into. But if I give in to that temptation, I'm not going to lose my salvation. But here's what happens. Whatever I feed gets stronger. So as a believer, if I keep feeding sin, how obedient is my life going to be to the Word? Not very. Because if I constantly give in to temptation, and I constantly give in to the pressures of sin in my life, and I am disobeying God's commands, then that's going to get stronger in my life. But what God calls us to is the response that Jesus gives. His resource for resisting temptation is remembering this one simple fact. It's the very first question in the catechisms. Probably not too many of us do catechisms, but they've got some great resources in them. What is the chief end of man? To worship God and enjoy him forever. First question. Because that's where we've got to start. Why do I exist? What's my purpose here? I exist to glorify God. I exist to worship him. And Jesus comes back with that very core concept. I can't give in to what you're telling me, Satan, because of this. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I cannot become a slave to Satan because my duty, my purpose for being is to be a slave to God. Satan will try to paint the picture this way. He'll say, oh God, he just always wants to restrict what you're doing. He's the cosmic killjoy. He never wants you to have any fun. Never wants you to do anything that's enjoyable. What? Come over here. Come over, not this side of the congregation. Okay. Come over here and enjoy this. What's wrong with enjoying this bread for a little bit? What's wrong with showing the world who you are? What's wrong with ruling the world? After all, God said that's what's going to happen anyway. You say, it might not be anything wrong with the thing. Say, again, going back to those three passions of our flesh, food, rest, and sex, is there anything necessarily wrong with them? No, it's all about do you use them the way God designed them or not? Am I worshiping God in everything I do by using it according to his standards, or am I using it according to my own? And again, Satan will try to paint the picture as God just wants to restrict you. God doesn't want you to have any fun or enjoy anything. But the real issue is, if I go over here, I'm a slave to sin. I will become entrapped by it. It will only get stronger in its holds on me so that I will give into it with less pressure. If I feed it, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get hairier. It's going to get uglier. So if I give into it this one time, it's not going to go away. The next time it comes, I will give into it sooner. It won't have to scream as loud. And the next time I give into it, I will give into it sooner still. Until before I know it, I am trapped in this sin that I give into it when it just whispers to me. You know you want to. You're right, I do. Look, gobble, gobble, gobble. That's how sin works. Satan wants to paint it as a picture between slavery and freedom. And the real issue is not between slavery and freedom. It's which person are you enslaved to? Because we don't try to make any distinction that, yes, we're here and I'm going to shut that off, okay?
The issue isn't whether or not I'm enslaved to God or I'm free with Satan. The issue is, am I enslaved to Satan or am I enslaved to God? Because they're both slavery, but one is slavery to righteousness and the other is slavery to sin. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 7, to whomever you present yourselves to obey, his servants you are to whom you present yourselves. So as a believer, am I living like a slave to God or am I living like a slave to sin? Because you can only serve one master, not two. So in every area of my life, I need to be constantly asking myself, am I worshiping God with this area? Because the worship of God is not showing up at church for an hour on Sunday morning. The worship of God is not even showing up twice on Sunday. Oh, and if you're really spiritual, you come three times a week, right? Now, I'm not arguing that you shouldn't be here three times a week. We'd love to see you. But the worship of God is not bound up in being in this building. Worship of God is every moment I get up from my bed in the morning and I say, am I going to worship God today? Am I going to worship God while I'm getting dressed? Am I going to worship God while I'm eating my breakfast? Am I going to worship God when I go to work, whatever job it is He's given you today to do today? Am I going to worship God when I get home with my family? Am I going to worship God every moment of every day because I am His slave? You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. So here's where Christ defeats this temptation. And in verse 10, He even tells Satan, here's what I love about our Lord Jesus, He's the one that's in charge. He's going through these temptations, but you can't ever think that Satan's the one directing things and the one that's in charge of things, even though Satan would love for you to think that, because who tells who to get lost? Final temptation, Christ has already beat it. He hasn't answered him, but his final statement is, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I'm not giving in to anything that you're bringing at me, so just go. And what happens? Satan has to go. We read this morning for our call to worship out of 1 Peter, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't like the moment of decision because it's uncomfortable. Our flesh is tearing us in half as the Spirit of God within us pulls us to do what's right and our sinful flesh pulls us to do what's wrong. We don't like that tension. So generally, we give in. And I do what's wrong because that'll satisfy the one that's screaming the loudest. My fleshly, sinful nature is screaming at me and I want to shut it up. Instead of doing what we're supposed to do, which is submit to God, go the right way. Yes, your flesh will make you uncomfortable for a while. You will crave that cookie as long as you possibly can while you're resisting it. But eventually, will the craving go away? Yes. Will you start to develop a taste for celery? Yes. Because whatever you feed gets stronger. And if I constantly submit to God and resist the temptation, then even if I have been in bondage to it, eventually it can be defeated. It can be resisted. So what are the overall lessons from these three temptations? As we look at these three that Christ underwent, first one, realize that your own heart is against you. Satan does have an ally in your own fleshly sinful nature, and he will use it. So don't trust how you feel. don't trust how you feel. What do you trust? Well, the resource that Jesus used every time he was tempted was the Word of God. That's what we have to go to. So no matter how I feel about it, if God's Word says it, this is what's true. Whatever issue it is you're wrestling with, this is where I always hate to give illustrations of something that somebody's wrestling with, because you might not be wrestling with that same thing, and I don't want to focus so much on one issue that you say, oh, I never wrestle with that. Because I know you are wrestling with some temptation. All of us are. Every one of us is going to. When you leave this building today, you will be tempted by something. Probably you are right now. So it doesn't matter whether it's drugs or alcohol or immorality or laziness or gluttony or worry or gossip or whatever. Go down the list. The Bible gives us a couple of lists. Read them. Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5. The Word of God is our standard. It's our only standard, so it doesn't matter how I feel about it. This is what's right. If this commands me, this is what's right. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else feels. So lesson number one, don't trust your own heart. Lesson number two, the Word of God is your only defense, so you have to know it. How much time are you spending in it? How much time do you spend reading it, trying to understand it? Lesson number three, every temptation is an effort to enslave you. Satan cannot take your salvation from you. Nobody can. Jesus plainly told us that nobody is able to take them from my Father's hand. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are God's child, and that will never change. But your experience of the victory that comes with Christ's resurrection can. You can live obediently, you can live disobediently. And every time you give in to sin, you make it stronger in your life. And so every temptation, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is enslaving. Whether it's uttering that complaint, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, complaining. Whether it's uttering that complaint, whether it's losing your temper, whether it's eating that cookie that you shouldn't eat, whether it's skipping church when you feel like you really should be going, whatever temptation it is. You see, I just violated what I just told you. I went through a list. Every time you give into it, it gets stronger. Christ's example to us is the example that, number one, we can live victoriously over temptation. He did. He's our perfect example. And as we go forward, we need to remember that He's the one that endured it. He's the one that was successful. So when we are being tempted, He's the one we go to for help. And He is full of grace. Dan's going to come up and lead us now as we close. And while he's coming up, I'm just going to pray here briefly. Our Father, we thank You for these promises. We thank You for these examples. Our Lord Jesus is to us the great example of what we are supposed to be. He's the example of what we can be if we will submit to You the way He did. And we know, Father, that it is not within us to be able to do what You've called us to do, but it's by Your grace. And we thank You that You tell us that You have already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You're not withholding that grace from us, but You're pouring it out upon us. I pray we'd live like we have it and like we're using it, and that we would live victoriously over all the temptations that come into our lives, that we might bring glory to You by being Your servants. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, come